So a little over a year ago, we started hearing news of a virus going around. And in a short amount of time, pretty much all of us decided upon our own each individual course of action, what to do about this, or what won't we do about this? You know, how will we deal with this? And not everybody came up to the same conclusion of how to deal with it. My coworkers, I've got a couple who came up with some very drastic measures, but in all fairness, they think my measures are very drastic. I know some decided to, in a sense, shelter in place indefinitely. They chose to stay at home as much as possible, not go out, interact with people. And that's one course of action. I know some who decided to set up literally a whole new environment for themselves. And when I say a new environment, they decided not only to wear a mask on a regular basis, but also gloves. They decided to buy gallons, literally by the gallon, isopropyl alcohol, rubbing alcohol, and alcohol wipes. And they decided to create an environment that was as virtually sterile as possible for them to live in for the unforeseen future. And I know some of them are still living in that environment. It's a new synthetic environment. On one level, it might be sterile, sterile, but it's unsustainable. It's not permanent, and ultimately self-destructive, because God built our bodies to deal with germs, didn't he? And what happens when we don't deal with germs, when our bodies don't have opportunity to deal with germs? That mechanism starts depleting. So now what happens when a germ does infiltrate their environment? The resources are compromised heavily, isn't it? Well, it's not just some people that are living in a synthetic environment, what I call a synthetic environment, the wrong environment. It's all of us. Look at the world that we're living in today. Is this the world that God created for us? The environment that God created for us? Is this the world or the environment that he created us for? No. As Katie mentioned, we're in the middle of a count to 50. Not just towards Pentecost, but there should be another count to 50. But sadly, we've kind of lost that count, haven't we? The count to a jubilee. Jubilee is a time of restoration. And we know it's coming. We just don't know where we're at on the count. But we know when Christ returns, it will be a jubilee in way more ways than one. It will be the restoration of all things. And that's what we want to talk about today. It will be the restoration of our environment. Let's go over to Leviticus 25. This just briefly describes the year of Jubilee. Leviticus 25 and verse 8 says, "You shall count off 7 weeks of years, seven times 7 years, so that the period of 7 weeks of years gives 49 years. Then you shall have the trumpet sounded loud on the 10th day of the 7th month, the Day of Atonement. You shall have the trumpet sounded throughout all of your land. And you shall hallow the 50th year, and you shall proclaim liberty throughout the land to all of its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. You shall return, every one of you, to your property, and every one of you to your family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. You shall not sow or reap the aftergrowth or harvest the unpruned vines, for it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat only what the field itself produces. In this year of jubilee, you shall return every one of you to your property. God blesses his people, or blessed his people, with a mechanism to reset their environment every 50 years. And sadly, we've lost count of that, so we've missed out on the blessing. Thankfully, we do have one more opportunity. Will we be ready for that opportunity? Are we looking forward to that opportunity? Do we fully realize that the environment that we're living in today is not the one God originally intended for us? Do we embrace that? Or do we embrace the environment that's around us? Let's take a look what his original intent was. Let's go to Genesis 1. Starting in verse 26, Genesis 1, verse 26. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth.' So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them." Not just their environment, but he blessed them. "And said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth.'" The words subdue and dominion are in there. He created an environment where we were given authority to have charge over, to reign over, to train, that it remains orderly, that our environment remains orderly. Verse 29, God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, and you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that is the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." Let's jump ahead just a little bit further. Genesis 2, verse 8. "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also is in the midst of the garden, a tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river flows out of Eden to the water, the garden, and from there it divides and becomes four branches." God provided everything that was needed to sustain our environment and to sustain us. Verse 11, the name of the first, again referring to the four rivers, is Pishon. It is one that flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. Wait, why in the world is God all of a sudden pointing out ornamental items? Doesn't this seem odd for him all of a sudden to, you know, he's talking about the natural resources, you know, the plant life, the animal life, the rivers, the sustaining life, and then all of a sudden he jumps to gold and precious stones. Why is that there? If we think about this for a few minutes, he's already told man to be fruitful and multiply, And if there's all just two of us that decide to walk one behind the other across this green grass down to the edge of the marsh, we may leave footsteps, but not much more, right? But what if 1,000 of us decide to walk one after the other and take that exact same set of footsteps? What happens? Huh? There's a trail. And what's it look like? Beaten down? Is there opportunity for it to sink down from the weight? Could it be that there'd be need for a harder surface to walk upon? Remember the term streets of gold? And look, already in Genesis, he's pointing out some of the things that man can do to make this environment pleasant or keep it pleasant. Materials that we can utilize to not only simply solve logistics, but again, to keep it beautiful. Let's keep going. Genesis 2 and verse 13. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris, which flows east out of Assyria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it, and the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it you shall die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner." So out of the ground the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. Here we see that God's original intention was that man and animals dwell peacefully together. All animals, not some, all of them. It's not true today, is it? Jake's been teaching me a little bit about honey keeping. And last year I was amazed that the honeybees that he brought to my house, we could wear shorts and a tank top. And the first time he was out and we checked on him, we didn't get stung. And that just blew me away because I thought I knew bees. I thought they're going to sting no matter what, but at that time they didn't. Now later on in the summer, we decided to harvest some honey, and we were invading their environment much more aggressively, and each of us got stung once or twice, but it really wasn't that big of a deal. But honeybees aren't the worst of our fears when it comes to the animal kingdom, is it? There's some animals out there we know better than to tangle with, pretty much at any time. But that wasn't God's original intention. His original intention was for man and all animals to dwell peacefully. In verse 20, Genesis 2, verse 20, the man gave names to all cattle and to the birds of the air and to every animal of the field, but for the man there was not found a helper as his partner. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and then he took one of his ribs, closed up its place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This is at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, and one who shall be called woman, for out of man was this one was taken." And at this point, every male should go, "Hallelujah." And amen. Verse 24, "Therefore a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." God blessed man not only with his companionship, but also with that of our own kind. That was his original intention. He didn't want us to be in solitary confinement. He didn't want us to go wandering off all by ourselves and remain that way. But again, what we're experiencing today is nothing like the environment that we're reading about. Let's jump over to Genesis 3 and verse 8. And they heard, meaning Adam and Eve, the sound of the Lord walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called the man and said to him, "Where are you?" In those verses, we see that the environment was mature. The trees were big enough to hide a man and a woman. I think they were much bigger than that. And it talks about the breeze in the evening. That tells us the environment was very comfortable in all respects. Verse 17. And to the man he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and you have eaten the tree about which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return." What a huge change all of a sudden. Now, instead of freely eating, because that's what he told Adam and Eve they could do, they could freely eat throughout the entire garden, except, right? They could go anywhere and find food and not toil for it, just reach up and grab it. That's not, from here, it's not going to be the case anymore. Now we must work for our food. And instead of caring and maintaining plants, now he tells Adam, "You're going to combat plants." Literally combat them. Think about how we have to push plants back, cut them back, and how they at times attack us. I've told this story a few times, but I learned a really hard lesson when I was about 7 or 8 about a nettle bush. You don't pee in one. Or fall. Yeah, it's a nettle bush looks harmless until you touch it, and it is not harmless. Poison ivy can look very harmless, not harmless. That will last for a couple of weeks. Thankfully, the nettles, those only last for a few hours. But nowadays, we literally have to combat some of the plants that are around us. Do you think pollen was an issue for the humans in the garden? Go on to verse 22. Then the Lord God said, "See, the man has come like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might reach out and take his hand and also for the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a sword flaming and turning to guard the way of the tree of life." And I've said this before, but I just want to hit it one more time. Why was it so important for God to remove man from the opportunity to eat from the tree of life? Because if God would have allowed man to eat from the tree of life while in a fallen state, they would have remained in a fallen state. There is no salvation. That's huge. I didn't put it in this message, but we read later on that the tree of life is still in existence. It's still being protected, and one day we will have opportunity to eat from it, but not while we're in a fallen state. At first glance, there's a lot of people in this world that, despite its problems, they assume or they hope that man can find solutions for any of the perceived problems, including controlling the earth's climate. Even worse, some think that other humans will turn all this around and save us from God's wrath. And we try to vote them into office every 4 years. We really need to remember that the environment around us today is not the one God intended. The environment that we're in today has been heavily influenced by man through sin, injustice, and conflict. We were not created to conform to this environment, to adapt to it. To do so means ultimate destruction. Our hope is for the restoration of his original intention, his original environment. So let's see what that was supposed to look like or what it's going to look like. Let's go to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, verse 6, the wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all of my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is future. This is restoration. And what's the first thing he restores? Humans and animals cohabitating peacefully. That last verse, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. The earth will be full of the knowledge of God. What knowledge is it really referring to of God? What about God is it that the whole earth will know? Well, David knew what it was. And literally in his last psalm, he reiterates it. Let's read that. Psalm 72. It says, of Solomon, verse 1, give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to a king's son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. So he just alluded to the first characteristic of the knowledge of God. That he is a righteous judge. God is a righteous judge. Verse 3, may the mountains yield prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people and give deliverance to the needy and crush the oppressor. God is a deliverer and a conqueror. Verse 5, may he live while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. God is eternal. Verse 6. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may righteousness flourish and peace abound until the moon is no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May his foes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and the isles render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him. All nations give him service. God is peace. Verse 12. For he delivers the needy when they call, the poor and those who have no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. God is the comforter. Verse 15, long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually and blessings invoked for him all day long. May there be abundance of grain in the land. May it wave on the tops of the mountains. May its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May all nations be blessed in him. May they pronounce him happy. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May his glory fill the whole earth. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. That is the knowledge of God that will be known throughout the entire world. Now, let's look more at, about that restoration. Let's jump to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, starting verse 17. For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. How often do we wish a memory would just go away? The former things shall not be remembered. Verse 18, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating, for I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it or the cries of distress. What all would have to change for there to never be a cry of distress or anguish? Verse 20, no more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. How many of us know somebody that was too young? No matter their circumstances, the other night there was a 13-year-old boy shot. Still too young, no matter what the circumstances, right? Still too young. Think of how many things have to change to take away that pain, to take away those cries of distress, the fear, the anguish. Verse 21, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. How often do we find ourselves having to toil or labor over something that we really don't get much benefit out of? Does our taxes always go to things that benefit us? Right now, some of them are being used to pay for abortions. Verse 23, they shall not labor in vain or bear children in calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. You've heard me bring this up a handful of times. God says, for those who love me and keep my commandments, for 1,000 generations I will bless your offspring. Do we understand that there has not been 1,000 generations on this earth yet? Nowhere close to it. And here, he's making us aware that he will keep this promise intact going forward, period. Verse 24, before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. But the serpent, this is funny to me. But the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on my holy mountain, says the Lord. We need to stop wishing that this world would turn around, that our country would turn around and get back to its whatever its normalcy is. We need to start wishing that it would be transformed, not by man, but by God. We should be seeking the kingdom, not just as individuals or as families or as congregations, but as a nation. The real transformation takes place at Christ's second return. We're living in a synthetic environment, an unsustainable, destructive environment, not our intended one. We can't talk about this without going to Revelation 21. Let's go there. Revelation 21 and verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And in the spirit he carried me away to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It is the glory of God and the radiance like a very rare jewel, like jasper, clear as a crystal. It has a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates are inscribed the names of the 12 tribes of the Israelites. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city has 12 foundations, and on them are the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked to me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. Revelation 21, verse 16. The city lies four square, its length the same of its width, and he measured the city with its rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which the angel was using. The wall is built of jasper, while the city is pure gold, clear as glass. Remember back in Genesis where he brought up the gold and the precious stones? It was put there for a reason, and it was brought to our attention for a reason. Verse 19, the foundations of the wall of the city are adorned with every jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates are 12 pearls. Each of the gates is a single pearl, and the street of the city is pure gold, transparent as glass. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Back here last summer, I gave a message, and we talked a little bit about how Lucifer was adorned with every precious stone. And why was that? Lucifer was the worship leader, in a sense, in heaven. But why was he adorned with every precious stone? It wasn't for him to shine. It was so that he would reflect back the image of God. And now look what this city is doing. We just read where the brilliance of God is its light. And now we see where even the street, though it's paved with gold, is like glass. It's transparent. It's reflective. And as a goldsmith, when I melt gold, and you've heard, and same thing with silver, precious metals, when they get molten, they become more reflective than you can describe. It shimmers in ways that you can't describe. It really is amazing to get to see. And that's what that city is. And it's not for the city's honor or glory. It's for the one radiating on it. Verse 24, the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of earth will bring their glory into it. Its gate will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. People will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the environment that we were created for. The environment that God created for us and is going to restore for us. The environment we're in today is not life-sustaining. The environment that he's creating or restoring for us is eternal. It's forever. This environment today is filled heavily with pain and suffering. We cannot allow any part of this environment to change our faith. We can't allow any part of this environment to change our hope. And most of all, we cannot allow anything in this environment to change our God. We need to continually strive for the kingdom, for the restoration of all things. Let me finish up with 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to confirm your call and election, for if you do this, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be richly provided for you.